anthropologists tell us that 92% of what people worry about never comes about. And therefore, someone has said that worry is the interest you pay on the trouble that very rarely comes. And yet that doesn't stop us from worrying, does it? In actual fact, you probably found yourself worrying more in the past 12 months since the coronavirus outbreak, worrying about whether you might get the virus and be amongst the 0.5% of people who die from it, or if not you, then a loved one. Or you might be worrying whether you will be able to continue putting food on the table, paying for the roof over your head without a steady income, or whether you will have a job to return to when all this is over, whether or not the stock market will rebound and restore all the savings that were lost in your pension fund, or some other reason that is causing you worry and concern. But even when this current situation recedes into the pages of history, there will be something new to worry about, which is why the promise of God, which we're focusing on today, is so important. And you'll find it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It's the verse that says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And from Matthew chapter 6, we will also be seeing this truth, that God is aware of our needs and he is committed to meeting them. You might like to turn to that chapter in your Bibles. They're part of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Because three times in this chapter, Jesus says, "Do not worry." It's in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. And the Greek word which is translated here in our Bibles as worry means to pull or to be pulled in opposite directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in a different direction. And we end up being pulled apart. Our English word worry also comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to choke or to strangle, which I think is probably quite appropriate because worry certainly does metaphorically strangle people, mentally, emotionally, and physically. But more importantly, worry also affects the Christian spiritually because it causes us to question God's care and provision for us by instilling a mindset that assumes that God can't care about me. He can't be concerned about my needs. It also denies God's wisdom on the assumption that God doesn't know what he's doing in relation to my needs. And it also denies God's power on the premise that he isn't able to meet my needs. Now, rather than worry about how our needs are going to be met, Jesus wants us to believe that God will meet our needs and that we should trust him to do so. But why can we be confident that God should meet our needs? Why should we believe that he can and he will? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we can because of his greatness. If you look again at verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now, it's helpful, I think, here to consider the culture and the lifestyle of those whom Jesus was talking to on this occasion. Most of them would probably be living under what we would regard today as the poverty datum line. Jesus is addressing people who by necessity had to live without any of the regular, reliable occurrences that we tend to take for granted. People in those days didn't get a regular paycheck at the end of the month. They didn't get unemployment benefit from the government. They didn't get welfare benefits of any kind. The majority of those people would earn just enough to buy food for one meal for that day. And they had to live on a hand-to-mouth basis. And if there was a poor rainy season, or there were swarms of locusts, then there were no crops. And being a primarily agrarian society, therefore, you've got no income. And you know, even in our society today, despite the fact that we have so much more provided, you still get even wealthy people who get worried about their supplies and their necessities. And that's why they stockpile so much of their resources to hedge against the future. You probably found, like I did some months back, when you were running out of toilet rolls, you go to Sainsbury's or Tesco's. And where are they? The shelves are empty. You go to the freezer section, look for frozen veggies. Gone. People cleared them out as a hedge against the future. And even poor people, equally concerned about the future, though they're not in a position to be able to afford to stockpile what we regard as life's necessities. But here in this passage, Jesus says we're not to worry about those things we see in life as necessities. Why not? Because life is more than just food and clothing. Let me explain what he's getting at here. You consider for a moment what else is necessary for life besides food and clothing. Well, for a start, breathing is necessary. But do you spend loads and loads of time thinking and worrying about breathing? Unless you have some form of asthma or emphysema, you generally tend not to give it much of a thought. Another necessity for life is to have a heart that is beating and pumping blood around your body. But again, most of us don't get preoccupied with worrying about that unless we happen to unfortunately have a heart condition. Now, can you imagine what life would be like if you had to think all the time about your lungs breathing or your heart pumping? Would you get any kind of rest at night? Help, I've got to stay awake to make sure I keep breathing and the blood keeps flowing through my veins. That is no way to live. So what is Jesus saying in this verse? Well, he's actually arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying that God can be trusted to meet our needs because of his greatness. Who gave you life? Who created your lungs and your heart? Who made sure that you had bones and muscle and skin? And since God took care of all of that and more when it comes to life in this body, don't you think that he will take care of food and clothing as well? But not only can we be confident that God will meet all our needs because of his greatness, we can believe that he can and he will because of his faithfulness. Look at verse 26. Jesus continues by saying, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Then in verse 28, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his glory was dressed. Not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these." And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now in these verses, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. In verse 25, it was the other way round. But here it is from the lesser to the greater. From the birds and the flowers to human beings. Have you ever watched a bird, maybe feeding from your bird table in the garden? Well, do those birds really worry about where their next meal will come from? They haven't even thought about next Thursday. They just go about your business until they find food. And God manages to keep them alive, even if you go away for a few days and don't stock their bird table. That is the point in this great Snoopy cartoon. You know that I love Snoopy. The creator of Snoopy was Charles Schulz, who was a Christian. And there is often a lot of spiritual points that he gets across in the Snoopy cartoons. And it is really, it's a libel on God if you worry. It's like saying God is the sort of God who is more interested in his pets and his garden than in his own children. You have a heavenly Father, says Jesus. Therefore you don't have to worry. Worry is the privilege of unbelievers. Have you ever thought about how many different flowers there are? In shape, in size, in colour, in fragrance. And who made them that way? God did. And when it comes to the value of the birds, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 tells us that a tiny little copper coin in those days would buy two sparrows for you. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, it says that two copper coins would buy you five. So you can have two for a penny, or buy four and get one free when it comes to sparrows. When it comes to flowers, they grow in fields and meadows, but they don't last long, especially if people gather to burn them as a cheap source of fuel, which is what they did in those days. And Jesus says here, we are worth far more than the birds and the flowers. God may have created them, but as far as we're concerned, God is not only our creator, but he is also our father. If you look at verse 26. Jesus doesn't speak of God as being a father to the birds. We have a more special relationship with God than the rest of creation. That is what gives us greater value. But if God provides for the creatures that aren't his children, what's he going to do for those who are? That's Jesus' logic here. But in addition, God made humans in his own image. We're told that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God's love and concern for us was such that he sacrificed his one and only Son on the cross of Calvary for us, to rescue us and to reconcile us to himself. If God will go to such lengths, then he can surely be trusted to meet our needs because of his faithfulness. Here is another argument from the greater to the lesser. If God was prepared to go to such incredible lengths of sacrifice in order to make provision for our salvation, then surely he will not default on much lesser needs. This is the Apostle Paul's contention in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Seeing that this is true, do you have any doubt that those of us who come to Christ will be recipients of all that we need from the hand of God who loved us that much? Although God faithfully feeds the birds and clothes the flowers with such vibrant colours and shapes, yet their intrinsic value doesn't even come close in his eyes compared with us. So don't you think that he will faithfully feed and clothe us? But here's point number three. Not only can we believe God's promise that he'll provide for us because of his greatness, because of his faithfulness, but we can believe also because of his omniscience. Look at verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And therefore, if you worry, you are being like pagans or unbelievers who don't have any belief in a God who looks after them. Now, in recent months, particularly since lockdown, I've been doing most of the grocery shopping in our household with online orders, as I expect some of you do. And I add in every week what I consider to be necessities, like sweets, chocolate, chips, cake, juice, burgers, fries, that sort of thing. What us men consider to be necessities. And some weeks I get asked by Polly, did you order more washing powder? Have you got fabric softener on the list? And I think, washing powder? I didn't know we needed more of that, or fabric softener for that matter. Of course I didn't. Or else it's, we are nearly out of corn flour. Did you order another packet? Whoops, I didn't know we needed corn flour. So of course I didn't. But guess what? That never happens with God. He already knows what you need. Jesus says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And not only does he know what we need, he knows when we need it. And how much we are going to need. So Jesus is saying God can be trusted to meet our needs because of his omniscience. He's all-knowing. He's not unaware. He's not escaped his notice. He's not overlooked anything. But you might be thinking, well, how can God possibly know all my needs? Well, he knows your name, according to John chapter 10. He knows the number of hairs on your head, according to Matthew chapter 10. He knows when you are sitting and he knows when you are standing, according to Psalm 139. As well as what you are even thinking, what you are about to say before you even say it. And he knows even the length of your life here on this earth. So God, in his omniscience, knows everything there is to know about you. Don't you think he will also know what you need and when you need it so he can supply it? But lastly, point number 4. Not only can we be trusting that God will fulfill his promise to provide because of his greatness, because of his faithfulness, because of his omniscience, but on top of all that, we can believe because it is his business. It's his business. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. The word cares actually occurs twice there in that verse. Once as a noun and once as a verb. But they're actually two different words in the Greek. The first word is a word that means worries or anxieties. And it's exactly this word that's used in Matthew chapter 6, which we're looking at, referring to those things that cause us worry or anxiety, such as the need for food and clothing, so on. But the second word in this verse refers to the object of one's interest, meaning concern, watchful protectiveness, a vigilant oversight. So you can read this verse like this. Cast all your anxieties on him because you are his concern. Now think about that for a moment. You are the object of God's concern. And so what Peter's saying in that verse I quoted is that God can be trusted to meet your needs because it's his business to care for us. Now, when you were a child, was it ever your concern where you were going to get your next meal? Was it ever your concern about who would pay for your school uniform or your school fees? Was it ever your concern that you would have a bed to sleep in at night? Maybe if you were an orphan or if you had absent parents. But typically, children don't concern themselves with those things because children are the objects of their parents' concern. And most parents make it their business to care for their children by meeting their needs. And in exactly the same way, we can be confident that God will meet our needs because it is his business to do so. It's what a good parent does. But if you're like me, you might be sitting there and thinking, yeah, well, this is all very well, but what about those Christians in North Korea? Or in Saudi Arabia? There's plenty of Christians in those kind of places who go hungry. How is it true in Cambodia? Or in Somalia? Well, I found a comment by Michael Green to be personally quite helpful to me here. And he writes this. But what if he, God, does not provide? What of the hardships of believers? Is Jesus being unfeeling and unrealistic here? No. He himself knew the pinch of near starvation and was to taste in his flesh the bite of cruel nails. But these things did not rob him of his loving trust in his heavenly Father, whose overarching providence would not allow anything to befall him, which was not, in the last analysis, for good. That analysis might not be apparent until eternity, but it could be relied on, and it still can. There may be times when we would go hungry. We may lack some physical supply, but the reality is God always deals with a Christian's greatest need. What is that need? Our salvation. The provision, you see, that God talks about is not simply for this life. It extends to the next life. And through everything, God is working for our good. And when we grasp that truth, we can face anything. We need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Because all of these truths and these attributes about God that I've listed this morning, they're not a blank check for us to do what we want and to live as we please and expect God to pay the bill, to still have our needs met by God. Because if you look at verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food, the clothing, the necessities that we need and which unbelievers worry about, those things will be added to you." But notice the priority. The Christian's first priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. In simple terms, put God first in your life. And if you put God first, he will take care of the rest. Notice it isn't seek only the kingdom and his righteousness. It is seek first. Of course, we've got to give thought to food and clothes. But get the perspective right by putting the vital thing first and doing so in the context of eternity. And in a sense, that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to believers in Philippi in that verse in Philippians 4:19. Because the context of that verse is that those believers had put God first, and they had given sacrificially to support God's work. So in response, God would supply all their needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's how it works. You see, our ability to overcome worry and challenges is not so much dependent on how much faith we have, but rather who we are trusting in. There's always a temptation, I think, to excuse our worries and our anxieties by saying, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my makeup. The anatomy of temptation is to find an excuse. And one of the things we regularly like to say is, well, I'm just made that way. It's in my DNA. But the reality is, when we say that, we are actually putting our sin on God. We're saying, it's his fault, I'm like this. But it's not. Don't excuse it. Jesus wouldn't tell us not to do something if it wasn't achievable. He doesn't command the impossible. The solution to worry lies firstly in remembering who your God is. Remember his greatness. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his omniscience. Remember that your welfare is his business. He loves you. He cares for you. He'll provide what is best for you. He's always working for your good because he is your Father. Far better than any earthly father. And when you're facing the possibility of anxiety or challenges in life, remember who your God is. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has supreme power. And yet, he has sacrificed his own son to meet your greatest need of salvation. And then secondly, refocus on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get your priorities in perspective, and God will take care of the rest. Let me close with the words of this great old hymn. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind he spares them. In his loving arms he bears them. For his love and deep compassion comfort them in tribulation. Rest secure with this defender, At his will, all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely.